Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, August is always a very special month because it is dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And what if I told you that some of the cells of Jesus could literally be found in Mary's Immaculate Heart from the time she conceived him at the Annunciation? Well, it's true. And what an amazing scientific fact this is. It's a phenomenon that exists between a mother and her child, and it's called fetal microchimerism. What this means in a nutshell is that by the time a woman finds out that she is pregnant, stem cells from her baby have already been crossing the placental divide and making a permanent home in various parts of her body. And normally, these cells of her baby stay with her for the rest of her life. Boy, this has all kinds of implications for everything from abortion to the Marian dogmas of the church. We're going to discuss this cutting-edge scientific research on today's show, and I'm sure you're going to be amazed and learn a lot. But as always, let's first begin in prayer. O Immaculate Heart of Mary, heavenly beauty and splendor of the Father, you are the most valued heavenly treasure. O new Eve, immaculate in soul, spirit, and body, created of the godly seed by the Spirit of God, you are the spiritual mother of mankind. Pure virgin, full of grace then and now, your whole being was raised heavenly in full glory, to be elevated above all the host within the kingdom of God. O heavenly mother, queen of heaven and earth, we recognize the glory of your highest title, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Loving Mother, dispenser of endless blessings, you who continuously intercede on our behalf, please present our needs before your loving Son, Jesus, especially that the killing of unborn children will soon be ended, the Bloomington Planned Parenthood closed down, and that a new culture of life and purity will reign. O Immaculate Heart of Mary, we know that you are now presenting these needs before Jesus, for you have never turned away those in dire need. Mother dearest, we await your favorable answer, submitting ourselves to the divine will of the Lord, for all glory is his forever and ever. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Various pro-life news outlets were abuzz this week with a report that the vast majority of doctors who support abortion in neonatal units in Flanders, Belgium, also support infanticide in cases where the newborn baby has a serious disability. A mail-in survey of 117 physicians and paramedic professionals involved in late-term abortions found that 90% believe that it is morally acceptable in the event of a serious non-lethal neonatal condition to administer drugs after birth with the explicit intention of ending the newborn's life. The acceptance of infanticide has gained growing support ever since 2013, when two Italian ethicists published an article defending what they called afterbirth abortion. They claimed that, quote, the moral status of an infant is equivalent to that of a fetus in the sense that both lack those properties that justify the attribution of a right to life of an individual, close quote. And according to Live Action News, an independent ethics advisory board for the Health and Human Services Department has released its approval and denial decisions on 14 research proposals that involve the use of fetal tissue from aborted babies. The advisory board was set up last June after news that HHS had taxpayer-funded contracts with companies that use human fetal tissue from elective abortions. After reviewing all 14 proposals, the Ethics Advisory Board recommended funding approval for only one. The approved proposal will continue to use only existing fetal tissue that is being stored in a biorepository. territory. These actions follow a long-running promise by the Trump administration to find alternatives to the use of aborted fetal tissue in medical and scientific research. And Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky has announced its decision to drop its lawsuit against Indiana's 2016 ultrasound law, which requires that a woman considering abortion be given the opportunity to see an ultrasound of her baby at least 18 hours prior to an abortion. The ultrasound law was part of the larger Dignity for the Unborn Act signed by then-Governor Mike Pence. The law had been blocked since 2017. In the brief time that the law was in effect, abortion numbers declined rapidly and then quickly rose again after an injunction was placed on it. The concession by Planned Parenthood likely is the result of their awareness of being unable to win the battle in the Seventh Circuit Court in the wake of this summer's Supreme Court decision in June Medical Services versus Ruzzo. Finally, after going 1 week without any abortions, 18 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Deb Nakatola was back in town once again this month to perform the life-ending procedures. Please include Nakatola and all those who are working at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood in your daily prayers and penances, that all may repent and be converted, as well as prayers for the closing of that place of death. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, back in the year 2000, the Institute of Gynecology and Obstetrics of the Catholic University of Rome presented some amazing discoveries during the At the Dawn of Human Life Congress held at the Vatican. Professor Salvatore Mancuso, who was the head of the Gynecology Institute, told those assembled that we have proofs that beginning in the fifth week of gestation, an infinite number of messages pass from the embryo to the mother through chemical substances like hormones, neurotransmitters, and so on. Such information serves to adapt the mother's organism to the presence of the new being. Moreover, he continued, it has also been discovered that the embryo sends stem cells that, thanks to the mother's immune system tolerance, colonize the maternal medulla and adhere to it. What is more, lymphocytes are born from here and remain with the woman for the rest of her life. Mancuso had plenty more extraordinary things to say, including this. From the fifth week, there is clearly a passing of cells, but messages begin at conception. Even during the first phase of cellular subdivision, when the embryo is moving in the fallopian tubes, there are transmissions through contact with tissues touched by the moving embryo, he said. Later, after implantation in the uterus, the dialogue is more intense through the blood and cells, and chemical substances enter the mother's bloodstream. Finally, the child's stem cells pass to the mother in great quantity, both at the moment of birth, whether spontaneous or cesarean, as well as at the time of abortion, whether spontaneous or voluntary. These cells are implanted in the mother's medulla and produce lymphocytes, which have a common origin with the cells of the central nervous system. They have receptors for the neurotransmitters and can make messages pass that the maternal nervous system understands. Then he added, an astonishing area of research is opening up. This is information of enormous importance on the first phases of human life. Well, for the past several years, more research has indeed been going on in this area, and some incredible findings have taken place. Unfortunately, not many have paid attention nor given it a lot of coverage. But these astounding discoveries need to be reported on because they have some deep implications for all of us. As Professor Mancuso said, during pregnancy, some of the baby's cells travel through the placenta and into the mother's bloodstream, where they ultimately end up in various parts of her body. This phenomenon has now been coined fetal microchimerism. Microchimerism comes from two Greek words, micro, meaning small, and chimera, which refers to any mythical animal made up of parts from various other animals. Microchimerism is the presence of a small number of cells in an organism that are genetically distinct from those of the organism itself. The transmission typically occurs between a mother and her unborn child. This marvel was actually first discovered in the late 19th century by a German scientist named Georg Schmorl, when he documented the presence of fetal cells in the mother's bloodstream. But only more recently has this exchange of cells between mother and unborn child become better known and understood. Now, among all mammals, it is the human being that has one of the most invasive or intimate placenta types, meaning that when a woman becomes pregnant, arteries are rearranged so that there can be direct blood flow between the mother and her unborn child. There's quite a deep closeness then between the mother and baby. Now, the placenta is a temporary fetal maternal organ, meaning it functions both for the child and the mother. And it begins to develop immediately upon implantation when the tiny blastocyst attaches itself to the maternal endometrial wall of the uterus. The placenta provides the needed oxygen and nutrients for the growing baby, and it removes the waste products from the baby's blood. Also, the umbilical cord arises from the placenta. And from very early on, a newly conceived child is passing along its cells through the placenta to the mother and vice versa. And these cells remain for decades or even for an entire lifetime. There have also been different types of cells discovered, including placental cells, stem cells, and cells with different antibodies. Even cells with Y chromosomes, that is the male chromosome, have been found in the bodies of women who have been pregnant with a male child. Now, the stem cells, after they become fixed in a certain tissue, can assimilate or become integrated into that tissue. And those cells that do this can be around for a lifetime. Now, not all of the fetal cells get past the mother's immune system, but enough do to make a difference. One study showed that after a mother gives birth, almost 6% of the cells in her blood were actually the child's. And here's another very interesting piece of information. When studying fetal microchimerism, researchers will often track the male DNA because it's easier to spot in a mother's body. And guess what? The organs found to have male fetal cells include the lungs, spleens, livers, kidneys, and the hearts of pregnant women. So, some of Jesus' cells, his DNA, can be found in the heart of his mother. So the bottom line is that medical science has established that a child is literally part of his or her mother, and that a mother is literally part of her child. There's a very powerful and special bond there. I'm sure you've heard stories of how a mother just knew her child was in trouble, or how when a child has gone missing, a mother might know in her gut whether or not her child is still alive. There's some scientific evidence now that helps back such experiences and feelings. Also, think about this, how even after a woman has procured an abortion, a part of her child still remains with her because of those fetal cells that have crossed over into her bloodstream. A mother never stops being a mother to the baby she has conceived, even if she's had an abortion. She is a mother to that baby for life. And this gives us a better appreciation for the level of distress that these poor women go through who have aborted their unborn children. They are living with some of the cells of their babies within their own bodies, and those children are no longer around because they've killed them. That constant reminder is there, whether they know it consciously or not. So all the more urgent is the need for good post-abortion ministry work to help women heal from abortion. God has amazingly designed it so that a mother will always carry her children in her heart, literally. And you can't help but think about the Trinitarian nature in all of this, too. Just as there is an exchange of persons in the life of the Most Holy Trinity, so too do we see a similar exchange between a mother and her unborn child, as cells from the unborn child are given to the mother and cells from the mother are given to the child. But the exchange and connection might not even stop here. Scientists believe it's possible that the cells from a previous baby that have entered into the mother could be shared again into a younger sibling, enlarging that circle of love. And let's not forget the father in all of this, because the fetal cells have the imprint of the father and his ancestry as well. All of this solidifies that idea of oneness that should permeate every family, paralleling the unity and oneness of the Most Holy Trinity. The science gives us some beautiful things to reflect upon here. But there's even more to tell. St. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, says that women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Of course, we know the very important spiritual implications of that verse. But fetal microchimerism helps us to see the temporal or physical consequences of this passage as well. And let me explain how. In their studies of fetal microchimerism, researchers have also found that the living fetal cells that have been given to the mother from her children appear to treat her when she is ill or injured. Researchers have noticed the presence of these cells in women diagnosed with certain illnesses like thyroid disease and hepatitis C, for example. The fetal cells were rushing in to help repair damaged tissue. Studies have also suggested that the more fetal cells there are in a woman's body, the less likely she is to have medical conditions like multiple sclerosis and rheumatoid arthritis. Now, this is not always the case, unfortunately, because in some women, instead of it being beneficial to the mother, her body may instead battle those cells, thus provoking autoimmune disorders. But ideally, the fetal cells she obtained from her child are meant to help save even her physical life by keeping her healthy. There's also evidence that living fetal cells provide some amount of protection against certain cancers. These fetal cells are much more prevalent in the breast tissue of healthy women than in those with breast cancer. Fetal cells are less common in women who have developed Alzheimer's disease. Studies have shown, too, that when a mother is pregnant and an organ like the heart, brain, liver, or kidney is damaged, fetal cells rush in to repair the weakness. And overall, the presence of fetal cells in a woman's body is associated with substantially improved longevity, with an overall mortality rate 60% lower than women whose bodies do not contain such cells. And oh, what a beautiful and intimate link between mother and child, even at the cellular level. Well, back in May of 2012, world-renowned pediatrician Dr. Alan Green created a touching video tribute addressed to his mother on this very subject of fetal microchimerism. I'd like to play it for you because it ties in so beautifully with what we've been discussing so far. Here's Dr. Alan Green with his video, A Message for My Mother.
Mom, think back for just a moment to when I was still developing inside of you. I want to share with you something really cool. We used to think there was a placenta, and on one side of it was me, and the other side of it was you. And to be sure, we shared a lot, but we shared the same food. What you ate built and nourished both of us. We shared the same oxygen. It couldn't get much closer than that, could it? Well, it turns out it can. Now we know that living cells from a mother will cross the placenta, part of who she is, her DNA, will cross the placenta and become part of the baby. And living cells from the developing baby will cross the placenta. Living cells with their DNA will cross the placenta and become part of mom. Now you would think that since a woman has a mature immune system, that within days those would be eliminated. But it turns out they're there not just for days, not just for years, but for decades. Mom, in all probability, living cells of me are alive in you right now. And even for women who have lost pregnancies, who've lost babies, living cells from those babies in all probability will be in them for the rest of their lives. So you didn't stop carrying me the day that I was born. You're still carrying me today. And what are those cells doing inside? Well, like any relationship, it's kind of complicated. There's a whole area of science now devoted to figuring out the different effects that they have, and there appear to be many of them. But the one that reminds me of you is that some of those cells, the stem cells, that are there for a lifetime, help protect and defend the mom in several ways. Some protect against environmental chemicals. Some protect against certain types, not all types, of cancer. But the one that reminded me of you today was the heart. There's been some really interesting research about there's this really terrible heart condition called cardiomyopathy, damage to the heart muscle itself, where the only treatment often has been heart transplant. But there's an odd thing. Out of all the different types of heart failure in humans, the one that recovers the best is cardiomyopathy if it happens to be in a woman and happens to be after pregnancy. Nobody's known why, but 50% of the time it gets better on its own, which should be devastating. Well, now we know that fetal cells that have cross the placenta and take root in mom will show up at exactly the time and place where heart damage happens. And that they'll show up in skyrocketing numbers, and they'll start turning into the kinds of cells that mom needs. Some of them will turn into cells of the lining of the heart. Some will turn into smooth muscle cells, like for coronary arteries. But mom, some of them turn into living, beating heart cells in the mother. Wherever you go, we're together. I love you so much. Happy, happy Mother's Day.
Well, what a moving tribute there by Dr. Alan Green to his mother on the subject of what scientists now call fetal microchimerism. Psalm 145 says, God is magnificent, worthy of high praise. There are no boundaries to his greatness. Generation after generation stands in awe of your works, O Lord. Each one tells the stories of your mighty splendor. Right now, some of your mother's cells are somewhere in your body, locked into tissue and organs until your death, and vice versa. This marvel of fetal microchimerism is yet another discovery of the works of God that assuredly deserves our lavish praise and thanksgiving. And there's even more to this story when we begin to consider this phenomenon as it relates to the mother and child, Jesus and Mary. So let's apply the idea of fetal microchimerism to the relationship between Mary and Jesus. First of all, from the get-go, there would have been that exchange of cells going on in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Jesus' cells would have been crossing over through the placenta into Mary's bloodstream, and some of Mary's cells would have been crossing over into Jesus' bloodstream. At least some of these living cells would have remained locked within them for the rest of their lives. After she had given birth, Mary's blood would have contained about 6% of Jesus' living cells. Just contemplate this glorious Holy Communion. Let's back up and think about the Immaculate Conception of Mary in light of everything we've said about fetal microchimerism. You know, St. Maximilian Kolbe used to love to ponder in his heart the question, "Who are you, O Immaculate Conception?" Well, let's do a little bit of that right here. We know that Jesus himself was perfect and immaculate, being a divine person. His human nature, too, was spotless and perfect, and that's because of who his mother was, the Immaculate Conception. She was not tainted with the stain of original sin. Not only was her soul perfect and immaculate, but so was her physical being, down to the cellular level. The marvel of fetal microchimerism brings another new angle of light to this Marian dogma of our faith. If Mary's flesh and cells had been compromised or corrupted in any way, that would have literally been passed on to Jesus, both in his conception and afterwards, as Mary's cells mingled in his sacred body. And we know that that simply could never have been. The science here helps illumine our faith and backs the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Let's keep going. We said earlier how the fetal cells of male children tend to be concentrated more in the lungs, liver, kidneys, and heart of the mother. Again, some of Jesus' cells were living in and assimilated into the heart tissue of his mother Mary. And some of Mary's cells were likewise integrated into the heart of Jesus. So when Simeon prophesied to Mary that her own heart would be pierced by a lance, there's perhaps more to that than we realized, since some of those cells in Jesus' pierced heart were his mother's. Now, saying all of these things is not meant to blur the line in any way of what it means to be a whole and unique individual person, separate and distinct from anyone else. But it sure does point out the intimate interconnectedness and communion that a mother and her child enjoy. God designed it that way. And again, this is all a very Trinitarian concept and where faith and science intersect. John chapter 15, verse 4 comes to mind when Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." And oh, the depth of the meaning of this verse as it pertains to Jesus and his mother Mary. This is why we can say that a part of Mary hung on the cross and died with Jesus that Good Friday. A part of her was pierced when Longinus thrust his spear into the heart of Jesus that day. And then there's the Blessed Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven, Body and Soul, which we celebrated last Saturday, August 15th. Again, fetal microchimerism backs this dogma of our faith. We've been through the science here. Some of Jesus's living cells stayed with the Blessed Virgin Mary her entire life. Can we imagine then that Almighty God would have allowed the corruption of her body? Of course not, because Mary's body contained a cellular component of the divinity, a particle of God, if you will. Psalm 16 reads, "And so my heart rejoices, my soul is glad. Even my body shall rest in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead, nor let your Holy One know decay." By the way, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary is the oldest feast day of Our Lady. There were relics of all the other early saints, but not of Mary. The early Christians knew this was because she had been taken up to heaven at the time appointed by Almighty God Himself. In the 8th century, St. John Damascene wrote, "Although Mary's body was duly buried, it did not remain in the state of death, neither was it dissolved by decay. You were transferred to your heavenly home, O Lady, Queen and Mother of God, in truth." And again, today we've got science to back up the veracity of such a statement. Oh, just ponder the thought of how the Blessed Virgin Mary, from the moment of the Incarnation onward, had living cells of Jesus, God Himself, dwelling within her own flesh, even after she gave birth. And you know what? God has even allowed us a small portion of this gift as well, of Mary's larger reality, by giving us His body, blood, soul, and divinity every time we receive the Most Holy Eucharist. We share a deep communion with Him in those moments when the bread of life goes into our digestive systems and is passed on into our blood and our cells, when Jesus's flesh and blood courses through our own. Of course, His presence within us after receiving the Eucharist is only temporary. The Catechism tells us that Christ's real presence remains in us for as long as the accidents of bread and wine subsist, which is commonly held to be about 15 minutes. But how blessed we are to be able to share in such an intimate communion with the divine, and to be able to have that communion every day. And every single particle of the sacred host contains the whole living Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And since Jesus is holy and substantially present in the Eucharist, that means a microscopic part of Mary is found there as well. Because remember, as His mother, her cells can be found in His body. The mystic Mary of Agreda wrote about this very subject in the book, The Mystical City of God. This Franciscan nun wrote of how the Blessed Virgin Mary told her that a part of her can be found in the Most Holy Eucharist. Of course, this was given to Mary of Agreda way before anything was known about fetal microchimerism and the transfer of cells from baby to mom and mom to baby. But again, science backs this claim. The great English convert, Father Frederick Faber, treated this subject as well. Again, even before fetal microchimerism was known, Father Faber said that some part of Mary's own blood, her own cells, remained in our Lord, incredibly exalted by its union with His divine person, yet while still remaining the same. Father Faber wrote, "At this moment in heaven, He retains something which once was His mother's, and which is possibly visible as such to the saints and angels. Jesus vouchsafed at Mass to show St. Ignatius the very part of the sacred host which had once belonged to the substance of His mother Mary. It may have a distinct and singular beauty in heaven, where, by His compassion, it may one day be our blessed lot to see and adore it." Well, lots there to contemplate when we think about the eternal banquet and every time here on earth when we receive or adore the Most Holy Eucharist. Oh, the endless marvels of the mother and child. Well, I hope you've learned some new things today that will inspire you to keep fighting the good fight and building up that culture of life and love. And hopefully, the scientific phenomenon of fetal microchimerism will also give you a greater love for the gift of life, the Incarnation, Our Lady, and the Holy Eucharist. Thanks be to God for the scientific discovery of fetal microchimerism, which helps illumine the beautiful mysteries of our faith a little more. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.